Amen. We had such a wonderful time today. How many had a blessed time today in the streets? Amen. In our outreach today, I mean, we touched this community in such a powerful way. I mean, people were coming up to me. And let me just say this, Kings Fire International. I got to applaud all of you. I've been doing this outreach stuff for a very long time. But this is the first time that thing went off without a hitch. You talking about a ready assembled army to do the Lord's work. I mean, we came, phone calls were made, bam, we set up, did what the Lord had to do, and we got out of Dodge, just like that. There was no incidents or nothing. And I just thank and praise God because so many things happen. So many things happen. I just asked, you know, different people to come and just to do different things, and so many things happened. I just want John to come because he showed up at the last minute. I just want him to testify about what happened today. Come on.
I just want to start with the same God that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, and you all need to get that through. All right. Unfortunately, because of decided factors, I wasn't able to make it most of the time. So I showed up last minute and saw the tail end of everything and just happened to be in the right place at the right time, knowing where to go to deliver some food that we had left over. So me and my wife took our car and we went to this homeless shelter. And I've been there a couple times when I used to work in an ambulance, and it's never that packed, ever. There's just not enough room for the amount of people that were sitting outside. We got some seriously interesting looks walking up there with some food, and we had like a tray of hamburgers, hot dogs, and some cookies and everything. And we walked in and we got guided to who was supposed to, supposed to talk to. And we walked up to him and we were like, hey, this is some leftover food from our outreach. And the guy's jaw just hit the floor. Like, more than just being grateful for getting some food, because, you know, it was just food. But actually, it was a blessing because those people were actually helping another group of homeless people eat that day and had just run out of food. Wow. And weren't going to have enough food for themselves for dinner.
Come on now.
That is my God. That is our God. The God who supplies all our needs abundantly. Not just ours, the community we're trying to reach. And those are the steps we need to take.
Amen. Amen. And so many other wonderful things happened. It was this lady. I knew her for a very, very long time. And she had palsy, and she had a withered hand. And the sisters started to pray for her, and they said, Don, come on, you got to come up, because she was getting ready to go out. But I got to her, and I was in Zambia, Africa in 2007. And I seen a man got his healed from a withered hand. And that's what the Lord dropped in my spirit, to pray for her. And that as we started to pray for her, and I just said to her, I said, move your arm by faith. And she just started stretching her arm out, just like this. She just started little by little by little, she kept on stretching her arm until it was fully extended. But she didn't get this part yet. But we believe in God that she's going to be healed, because her faith in God was touched today. Because I don't know when's the last time she was able to do that. But I know today, for the first time, that woman was able to stretch her arm out that far by faith in God. So we just thank and praise God for everything that he's doing. Because, understand, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's about us coming, being revival. Revival is about Christ being centered into your life. And you believing in Christ, what he did on that cross for you, how he saved you, how he forgave you, and through the Holy Spirit, how he empowers you to carry out the work. And that's what it's all about. And that's when we go out in the street, but you have to have it in here in order to demonstrate it out there. Amen? So that's what it's all about. And we got it on video and different things like that. So I'm sure they'll be showing it very soon. Garnett, could you do me a favor? Could you bring that here? How many are ready to hear a word from the Lord today? How many is ready to hear from God today? I'm just so wonderful, and I'm grateful and privileged to stand before you tonight and to release this word that God has for each and every one of us. Amen? Just let us pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I just pray right now, dear Lord, that I may decrease and that you may increase, O God. Hide me behind the cross, O God, that they may see all of you and none of me, that they may hear all of you and none of me, O God. Holy Spirit, I know I cannot do nothing without you, so I invite you into this. Just lead and guide me into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let us bless the Lord just one more time, because he's worthy to be praised and glorified and to be honored. And it's only because of him that I am. Amen? Amen. Amen. I just want to speak tonight on the subject that... Could you turn that back? It seems like something is bumping off the walls or something, just a little bit reverb or whatever it may be. I just want to read from Matthew 28. Okay, the Great Commission. You all know what it says. Amen. I'm going to start in verse 18. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, all right? For all these who don't know, the Amplified Bible, Jesus did not speak English, okay? He spoke Aramaic or Greek, and the Amplified Bible takes the words Aramaic and Greek, and it just expounds on what was saying in the language of that day. So it's going to read a lot different from the King James, NIV, or from the New King James, all right? But anyway, verse 18, it says, Jesus approached them, breaking the silence, and said to them, all authority and all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, then, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion, to the very close in the... consummation of the age, amen, so be it, amen? So Jesus is letting us know that he is always with us, and he proved today that he was with us, because it was his power that was healing people today. It was his power that was delivering people today from the different things that we are praying for them for. And we had a couple decisions for Christ, praise the Lord, come on, because that's what it's all about. I told him that. Whatever your need may be, but man's greatest need is for salvation. Amen. The greatest need for every man is for salvation. Now, Jesus gave a commission to his church. We are the church of the living God. Amen. And the church is an assembly of baptized believers who are under the discipline of this word. If we call ourselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand from God's perspective, that's the way he looks at his church. All right. That we're an assembly. We're assembled here together on Saturday night. That's what it's all about. We're an assembly of baptized believers. We believe about Christ. We believe about his cross. We believe about his word. Amen? But we have to learn to start demonstrating it in our everyday life. Because that's what Jesus did. One of the interesting things about Jesus Christ is, I always say when he did his trial sermon, the first day when Jesus was 12 years old when he was in the temple, and his mother, Joseph and Mary, thought he was among the people as they was traveling. They had to go back and get him. All right? But when they found him, the interesting thing, when they questioned Jesus, he said, why are you so troubled? He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And that's what the church has to do. We have to be about our Father's business. But it's from that point on, all right, if you turn to Luke 2:52 right quick, all right, we're going to have a teach, preach, little lesson here tonight. Amen. And the power of God is going to show up and move in your life. Luke 2:52. Because I want to show you something about Jesus Christ. Because one of the interesting things is a lot of times that we forget about, because we talk about Jesus and his power and everything else that he did. But it was after that, when Mary and Joseph were looking for him, all right, it said that, let us go to, after she said to him, I must be about my Father's business in 49. All right, verse 50 says, but they did not comprehend what he was saying to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was habitually obedient to them. And his mother kept and closely and persistently guarded all the things that she had heard. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in broad, full understanding, and in stature in years, in favor with God and man. Obedience, it is what is going to bring the favor of God in your life, more than anything else. Because remember when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, all right? The first thing, God, the heavens opened up, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, And then the next thing you heard, it said that the heavens opened up, all right? And God the Father said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, at this point, you got to realize Jesus did not do one miracle when he was in that Jordan. So what was God well pleased about? He was well pleased of them 18 years of obedience that Jesus Christ performed in the subjection to his mother, Mary and Joseph. 18 years Jesus went to church. 18 years. Because Mary was a devout woman. That's how she got the call. Because God knew exactly what he was getting when that angel visited Mary. And that's what we have to understand. It's our obedience that is going to bring the favor of God in your life. And I know a lot of times we strive for careers, we're striving for this, jobs, and we're striving for all this other stuff. But let me tell you something. Get your education, get your jobs and everything else, but the favor of God is going to put you in places that other people can't put you. The favor of God will put you in places where your education can't put you. Because favor ain't fair, but once it shows up, it's going to be in your behalf. Amen? But what I want to talk about tonight, for a few minutes or however the Lord leads, I want to talk about the call, the cost, and the challenge of discipleship. Because if we are going to be Kingsfire International, and if we are going to be a church that leads people to Jesus Christ, then discipleship, okay, evangelism, discipleship has to be the two mechanisms that drive this church. Besides the power comes with being obedient to God. But discipleship, the call, the cost, and the challenge of it. Because if you don't understand the call, you definitely ain't going to stand with the cost, or you ain't going to step up to the thing for the challenge. Because in your discipleship, you are definitely going to be challenged. Amen? In discipleship, it's a call to follow Jesus Christ, and it's a divine call to become duplicates of Jesus Christ. When Jesus called his disciples, that's what it said. That's what it was all about. Let's go to Matthew 4:19 right quick. See, because we have to understand something. If you read the book of Matthew, if you read when Jesus called his disciples at the end of chapter 4, where he took them into all the synagogues. See, there was church going on when Jesus showed up. But see, when Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and that's what it's all about, is being a disciple of Christ, we preach the kingdom, and we preach it with power, with signs and wonders and miracles following. Amen? So Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, come after me as disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus put the switch on their program right at that moment when he said, follow me. And as a church, as a body of believers, that's what we have to do. We have to follow Jesus. And as we follow him and be obedient to him, he's the one that's going to do the making. See, because a lot of times we want to do the making, but a lot of times in our making, we don't want to go to the places that he wants us to go. We don't want to go in them dark places. See, we don't want to talk to the drunks. We don't want to talk to the prostitutes. We don't want to talk to the gang bangers and the crack addicts and the crack dealers. But Jesus said, follow me. See, he went amongst the people. He called them to be disciples. He said, let me be your guide. See, we ain't supposed to be guiding him. He's the one that's supposed to be guiding us. And a disciple is one who spreads another one's teaching. And as disciples, we are spreading the teachings of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, discipleship, it's a state or a condition, a quality. It's a rank or a profession or a skill. When you become a disciple, you should be very skillful in what you do. You're skillful on your job. You're skillful on the things that you do in your house. You're skillful how you clean your house. It's no different with our spirituality, but we treat it that way. We are supposed to be skillful in what we do. People are supposed to know that this walk of mine is like a profession. This is why I'm a professional. My wife calls me a professional faster, because every time there's a fast, all right, the first 3 days, you know, when the sugar and all that, you have the headaches and all that, you know, everybody. But after 3 days, I'm up skipping like this, and everybody else says, oh, my God, they're ready to die, all right? But there has to be some type of professionalism about what you do in your discipleship. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything I do is based upon that discipleship. It's based upon the call that God has placed upon my life. Amen? Now, disciples must be disciplined learners. Disciplined learners. Thank God that you have a church where we have a school of ministry. That's where you're going to learn. We have to be disciplined learners, all right? We also have to be devout, okay? Dedicated, loyal, and faithful. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to be devoted. You're going to have to be dedicated. You're going to have to be loyal. And you're going to have to learn to be faithful if you're going to be a disciple. Now, anybody can say I'm a Christian and put the fish on your car, all right? You can put the T-shirts on, I love Jesus. You can put the cross on that you wear that you don't want to get on, but you're going to wear it, all right? But that does not make you a disciple of Christ. We have to be dedicated about this thing. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:15 right quick. We have to make a decision. You have to make a decision in your life. What am I going to do with Jesus, in my relationship with Jesus? What am I going to do? 2 Timothy 2:15. The Amplified said, study and be eager. Do your utmost to present yourself to God. Approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, right-handedly and skillfully teaching the word of truth. There it is again. Skillfully. So if we have to rightly divide the word of truth, that means there's other people out there wrongly dividing the word of truth. And our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is to spread the truth. Our job ain't to go out there and argue with nobody about what they believe or what they think or what they don't think. That's their problem. But our job is to spread the truth about Jesus Christ. Amen? That he is the Son of God. Your job is to tell the world what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Because only you know what Jesus has done in your life. You're the one that knows what he has delivered you from. You know what he has healed you from. What he has brought you out of. We ain't got to go through everything, everybody's life. All right? And all the dirt and everything. Because we all dirty. All right? Because the Bible says in our righteousness, we all nothing but filthy rags. But that's what we have to understand. That I have to be dedicated. I have to be in this word. I have to skillfully learn how to divide this word when I get combated on my job, when I get combated in my own house. I have to learn to divide this word when I go into the mall, into the bank, wherever you go. Because you got to remember, we're following him. He is our leader. Wherever he leads us into, we have to be ready to stand. Now, discipline, which a lot of us don't like. Nobody likes that word, discipline. How many like discipline? Two people like discipline, amen. But discipline is training that corrects. It molds, it perfects. And discipline brings order, instruction, restraint, and practice. That's what it brings. And if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you don't have discipline, it's time to get some. And you might say to me, well, Pastor Don, my family grew up, there wasn't no discipline. So what? You be the first one to start discipline. See, let's stop making excuses why we do and why we don't and step up to the plate and do it. Step up to the plate and do what's right because you know what's right according to this word. Because that's what's going to happen when you put certain disciplines in your life. It's training that corrects areas of your life that are out of order with God. And just because you gave your life to Christ, it doesn't mean that everything's going to come into balance with your life. Your spirit gets saved first, yes, but you have to learn to manage this flesh. Why? Because you can't satisfy this flesh. Even with all the anointing, even with all the hands laying on you, even with everything that's going on, you can't satisfy this flesh. It's never enough. So it takes discipline. It takes a correction of the word. It takes correction of one of the elders telling you that you're out of line. It takes correction from somebody speaking to you in love about your mouth, about your attitude. That's what discipline is all about. It's not trying to tell you what to do. This is my life. That's a lie because the Bible said you gave your life to Christ. Your life is not your own. So if your life is not your own, then you have to become under the discipline of this word to allow this word to bring order into your life. It says it also brings order. If your life is out of order, then you need to spend some more time in here to bring your life into order. to bring your life into order, what God is saying for your life, not for somebody else's life. Because it's so easy to look through the windows of our life and point out everybody else's faults, but we don't want to look in the mirror when you only see yourself and point out your own faults. See? Discipleship is a totally different thing. It also brings instruction in your life. All right? Instruction. That's what the Word of God is meant to do, to bring instruction. It's also meant to bring restraint in your life. A lot of you don't know how to put the brakes on. You see the yield sign and the stop sign, but you just keep on going. Why? Because it looks too good. It feels too good. It tastes too good. But everything that's good to you ain't good for you. Let me say that again. Everything that's good to you is not good for you. All right? So we have to learn to put restraints on in our life. And that's what it's all about. When we read the Word of God, that's why the Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Because it cuts going in and it cuts on the way coming back out. Piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the mouth. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's what this word is going to do. So if you got some foul thought in your mind, you read this word, guess what? God's going to correct it. You got some bad attitude that's going on, you read this word, guess what? God's going to correct it. Or God's going to instruct you on how to do it. On how to do it. Very interesting thing that happened to me today. You know? My wife had got robbed by the little rascals. My wife, we live on Cedar Street, and these little kids pushed the window down and stole my wife's iPod. I always tease her about that. I said, you got robbed by the little rascals. Ain't nobody stuck you up. All right? So I was heated, okay? And I knew what had happened. So I had went down, you know what I mean, and chastised the kids and, you know, and the people and everything else. But today, God did a very interesting thing with me. The lady that I seen, okay, I went up to her and I apologized and I asked her to forgive me. Because the way I did, she said, no, you know, people tried to, no, that's okay, people. I said, no. Because why? Because I'm a disciple of Christ. And it doesn't matter what happens, okay? When the Holy Spirit convicts you, we're supposed to do what we got to do. Why? Because I'm talking about training that corrects. If I'm telling you about correction, I got to be corrected too. This works both ways. Amen? Because that's what it's all about. When the Spirit of God, when this Word of God is in you, that the Spirit convicts you. That's what this call is all about. Understand, you've been called. All right? The disciples, Jesus, when he was walking, he said, Peter, come. Okay? Matthew, come. This one, come. That one, come. All right? He called them. The same call was us from the cross. That's the same call was from that cross for us. Because we didn't see him. But he, remember what he told Thomas? Blessed of those who believe who have not seen Thomas. We didn't see Jesus, but we still believe. So that means we're under the same authority of this word as anybody else that walked with him. Amen? So that's what it's all about. You have to understand this is a call. Don't take this call lightly. You know, we all got ignore buttons on our cell phone, and you see the number, you say, mm-mm, you hit the ignore button. You know, because I ain't talking to them today. They got too much drama in their life or whatever. Or I just ain't feeling them today. Come on now. I know I ain't the only one to hit that ignore button. All right? But this is something that we cannot ignore. We can't ignore this call to God for us to step into discipleship. He just don't want us just to warm up these benches. God didn't call you just to come here every Friday night, every Saturday night, every Sunday morning just to warm up them places. He didn't call us for that. And you have to protect your call. A lot of times, look at Esau. He gave up his birthright because it wasn't nothing to him. We can't be like that. God has put so much instruction in his word so that we would be the ones that stand up and do what is right. Protect your call. Make people understand, I got a call on my life. I ain't got time to be playing these games. I'm trying to get right with God. Amen? I ain't got time to be playing this stuff. Got time to be playing with you. People want to play too much. And we got a world that's dying and going to hell. Why? Because the church does not want to step up and be the church that God has called it up to be. That's the problem. I just went to a meeting Thursday night. All right? They asked me to come. A friend of mine asked me to come. They're having problems over on Van Buren Street again where the drug dealers are running wild in there. And they had asked me about a year and a half ago because we used to walk through there if I would come through there again. And I told them, no, I'm not coming in. And they looked at me like strange because they know I evangelize and I do that. I said, no, I'm not going to. And they said, why not? I said, because when this place was boarded up, and only me and another minister and a couple other people used to walk through here when this place was boarded up, and we used to sing in the street, and the gangbangers, we were praying one night, and the gangbangers, Bloods on this side and Crips on this side, came and prayed with us. All right? And because we went in there, and I know it's not because of me, it's only because of God, there is two pastors, a deacon, a minister, and all these other people that live on that block. You run them out. You in there. God brought you up in there for a reason. So anyway, we went to this meeting, and they were talking to the cops and telling them everything about that. We are so dependent on government and everything else that we don't step up to the plate in the power of God to remove all the elements that is in our life. If you are truly a disciple of Christ, they talking about 3 o'clock in the morning that they playing that loud music in front of my house. So 6 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and start banging gospel music and see how they like it. See how they like it. How you like me now? That's what I would do. Listen, when I moved, when me and Kim first got married, she had a house on Cedar Street. This is what I do. She said, where you going? I said, I'll be right back. Got my bottle of oil, went down to one block, praying in tongues, walking down there, the other thing, went down to the other block, marked my territory. I said, that from there to there belongs to Christ. You can have all hell everywhere else, but that corner and that corner belongs to Jesus. They might troop through, but they ain't staying around where we at. Because I believe. And see, that's the thing about being the disciple. If you believe, step out in what you believe in. What you afraid of people for? Afraid of gangbangers and all that when you surrounded in camp by angels and you're afraid of gangbangers? And we supposed to be the people of God? Come on, God is calling us to a place. See, that's why I said the call of discipleship. God called you into this. Amen? And the first discipline of a disciple is the discipline of the word. You've got to discipline your life, church. You have to discipline your life through this word. Each and every day of your life, there's too much information. A lot of people say, well, I can't read. Some of you just drive a half an hour, 45 minutes to work. Get the Bible on CD. Get the Bible on CD. You can just drive. It's going to do the same thing. Whether you sing it, whether you preach it, whether you talk it, it's going to get inside of there. But we have to get under the discipline of this word. If we're going to be disciplined by God, the discipline of his word. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, he said, teach it to faithful men who in turn will teach it to other faithful men. You can't teach nobody nothing that you don't know. When Jesus gave the commission, he knew exactly what the disciples had in him. That's why he said, now you go. 3.5 years they walked with Jesus. They was armed and dangerous. They knew exactly what to do. That's why he said, go. You teach, you baptize, and command them everything that I have taught you. But the problem with the church is we want a second hand. We want to talk about, oh, what Steve said, oh, what Vaughn said, oh, what Pastor Don said. No, what about what you got to say? What about what you got to say? Because it don't mean nothing what Steve says, Vaughn says, or I says, if you can't say it with power. If you have not spent your own time with God in the morning, evening, afternoon, whatever it is. I'm going to tell you about this story. Everybody knows me that I get up early in the morning, okay? I have this preacher friend of mine in Newburgh. And he called me up like 6 o'clock in the morning. I was praying. And I looked. I said, all right. I said, yo, what's up, man? And he just went on rambling. I said, listen, I'm doing my thing right now. I'll call you back later. So I hung up, all right? So the next day, he calls me again, 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, what's up? He's like going. He's not really saying anything. So he's just rambling. I said, listen, I'll call you back later. Bang. Third day, again, same time, I said, when I picked up the phone and I said, listen, I said, what's up, man? And then he told me what had happened to him, all right? Here's the pastor of a church who messed up, like a lot of people messed up and everything, all right? He lost his family, lost the church, lost everything like that. And he was going through a very difficult time because everybody was beating him up. But he called me, and one of the things I said to him, I said, listen, I said, get back in your righteousness. He said, what? I said, get back in your righteousness. And at that point, he said to me, he said, this is the second time. He said, if I could reach my hand through that phone, he said, I would slap you right now. Huh? And I said to him, I said, why? I said, because you don't want me to preach to you just the way I would preach to anybody else? Because that's the reality of it is that you get back in your righteousness. Because as disciples, you're going to be challenged on all areas of your life. And what are you going to do? I didn't hear from that guy for about a month. All right? And he called me up. He called me up and he said, listen, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, when everybody else was beating me up and going through whatever, you know what I mean, I had to go through. He said, you was the only voice that told me to get back. He said, in my righteousness. He said, do you know that if I didn't call you, he said, I was getting ready to check out. He's getting ready to kill himself. But I told him, get back in your righteousness. And that word must have rocked his life. And he got back into the place of what he's supposed to be. And he's being restored now and everything's going to be all right. And when you go down to Newburgh, he's probably going to be one of the boys down there because I already done told him about it. Amen? But that's what it's all about. Because that's what it's all about. That we have to be disciplined learners of this word so that we are able to tell somebody else about this. Amen? Also, the call is a call to holiness. We were just singing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy Are You, Lord. All right? Like I said, we can sing the songs, but holiness has to be demonstrated in your life. It's one thing to sing about it, but it's a totally different thing to live it. See, because righteousness, you can't do nothing about because we ain't had none. Because the Bible said that he made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we didn't have nothing to do with righteousness. You can't work on that because we never had that. Now, holiness, you can work on that. You can work on your holiness each and every day of your life because that's what God called us to do, a life of holiness. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Okay? I'm just going to read it to you, unless you want to go there. It said in the Amplified, it said, for he who delivered and saved us and called us in itself a holy calling. The calling itself is a holy calling, leading to holiness. How you like that? To a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it not because of any merit that we have done, and because of and to further his purpose of grace, unmerited favor, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began the eternal ages. Before the eternal ages. Because in the beloved. All right? In the beloved, before the eternal ages. But God called us to a holy calling in him. It said that the calling itself is holy. So we have to understand that it's a holiness God is calling us. And holiness is a requirement of God. It's not an option. There is no option. You can't opt out not to be holy. It's not an option. A lot of times we want to just option God. All right? We want to be cafeteria Christians. We just want to go down the line and just grab this and grab this and grab that. No, when you're going down the line, grab some holiness, okay? And if you miss it, grab a little bit more. I need a little extra. All right? Because that's part of your call. And you have to understand that. That God called us to a life of holiness. Why? Because the Bible says, ye be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. And if we are created in the same image and likeness of the Father, then you should have some characteristics of your Father. Because one of the characteristics of God is holiness. That's who he is. You can't change that. You can't change that. That's why this call is so important that you recognize that. All right? Christ is our example of holiness. And if we look to any other source, we will fall short every time. And that's the problem. Because we're looking at everybody else and we don't keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12 and 2 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The more you see something, the more you become like you see, what you see. The more you see of Jesus in his word, the more you're going to become like him. The more you're going to become like Christ. And we have to learn to study Jesus in every aspect of his life. In his humility, in his complete trust in the Father, in the way that he dealt with people, from every walk of life, his unconditional love, his ability to forgive, His ability to committed service, his presentation of servanthood, his obedience, his absolute commitment to his mission, his prayer life, and his absolute surrender to the will of the Father. That's Jesus Christ. All them things I just described about you, that was Jesus. Everything about Jesus. Absolute humility. He said he was humble even to the cross. Even to the cross. Even when they were nailing Jesus to the cross, remember what he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He even saved the thief before he went out. Humility. He could have came down if he wanted. Humility. But we get so puffed up in pride about what people are saying about me. They don't like me. Don't nobody greet me when I come through the door and all that other stuff. And like he was saying last night, you blaming everybody else because you still got issues. We all got issues. But be cool with your issues. Huh? Be cool with your issues and do something about it. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she did something about it. She got tired. See, when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, that's when the change is going to come in your life. You can blame everybody else for everything that's going on in your life. But when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, that's when the change is going to come. That's when it's going to come. But you can go on and go on and go on. Mama, daddy, that one, this one. I'm black, I'm white, I'm red, I'm big. Go ahead, keep going. But sooner or later, you're going to say, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get there. If I could just get there, then my change is going to come. But we have to understand about Christ because he's our example. And that's why you have to understand this call. These are all the things that God called us to do. I told you earlier about Jesus' obedience to Mary and Joseph. Why? Because they was the spiritual authority in his life. And that's the problem with the church. Nobody likes authority. You don't like the spiritual authority that God has placed over you. Well, guess what? It was never God's desire that man could save you, but it was God's desire that a man or woman of God is going to lead your life. And if you don't believe me, every time God needed to move the people, he got somebody to lead them. Moses, David, Joshua, all the rest of them. So when you put your little smarty pants on and think that you got it all, remember, it's submission. Submission. But see, we don't like that word because now we, especially men. All right, let me just deal with the fellas for a minute. All right? Because we definitely don't like submission. You say submission to us, everything in us is like, oh, God, here we go. But you have to learn to submit because you're not submitting to a man. You're submitting to the spiritual authority of that man or of that woman. That's what you are submitting to. You're submitting to his leadership under the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was a prime example of integrity. And as we got great men leading us of integrity, men are willing to share their hearts, the good, the bad, and the ugly. See, you don't need to be around them people when everything is good, all right? Because if you got a relationship where you ain't never fighting, okay, and everything is good, somebody's zooming somebody, all right? Ain't never no rough waters. Ain't never going on, that's my BFF for life and all that. Uh-uh. Something wrong there. You won't get the short end of the stick sooner or later. But men, we have to learn to be submissive. Why? Because we are the crowning heads of God's creation. All right? Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the works of our hands. And a lot of times, men, you know what we do? We go looking for authority in places that God never ordained. That's why I was running drugs, gang banging, and all that. You already got authority. And that's what you got to learn. I'm already a man of authority. I don't need an education. I mean, I don't need a BA to make me a man of authority. I already am a man of authority. But go get the BA, all right, and the MA and all the rest of it. But stop looking for other people to validate you, and God has already validated and approved you. Because he said, everything I made, look at it, it's good. It's good. But a lot of times we're looking for authority, okay? We want to be the Mac, all right? Listen, gentlemen, Eve, one rib, no spare ribs. He said, one rib. One rib is all you get. All right? One rib. And I know that's a tough pill to swallow, but one rib. If you're a Christian, sold out man for Jesus Christ, you only get one rib. So make it count. Make it count. Because you only get one rib. I'm trying to keep this real. But all right, back in the spirit. Okay. But serious, young fellas and younger brothers that are younger than mine, listen, you got to man up to Christ, all right? And understand that you are what God created you to be, all right? And just because you cry, it doesn't make you, okay, less than a man. Because I don't think there's none of you could beat me in crying. I don't think any of you up here beat me in crying, okay? Because you done seen me laid out on this floor many times. But that's all right. Because, see, I am secure who I am in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we have to get to. Why? Because your family needs you. Your community needs you. Your church needs you. This world needs you. This world needs the men to stand up and be men of God. And sisters, you got to start understanding your man. He said, Adam, Eve was a helpmeet to help him to do his job. All right? Don't complain all the time. I know you got to complain sometime about this, but don't complain all the time. All right? Because you were supposed to be a helpmeet. This thing works together in this call in Christ. In this call of Christ, we're all called together to help one another. Because you know the family was ordained before the church was ordained. But because the family unit broke down, God brought forth the church. All right? But we still got to get back to that place where we work in the oneness of God. Because that's what this call is all about. All right? But it's all based on Jesus Christ, his complete trust in the Father. Remember, look, Jesus was so bad. What I like about Jesus, he was so bad. Here it is. He told them boys, go to the other side. He knew exactly what was going to happen with that storm coming up. All right? And he knows exactly what storm that it's going to take to get you. Now, these are his disciples. All right? Now, go ahead, fellas. Go across. What did Jesus do? Because he had complete trust in the Father, he went to sleep. He's sleeping. All right? And now these are fishermen. They've been on the water. They know exactly what time it is. Alright? But this was the greatest storm they've ever seen in their life. So what did they do? They cried out to Jesus. And you know what happens with us sometimes as church folk? Everybody else is crying out. They've seen all the miracles, they've seen all the healings, they've seen all us, but guess what? Now is their time to be saved. Now they needed to be saved. Now they had to call out. But Jesus had complete trust in the Father. That's why he went to sleep. And I don't know what storm that you're battling with today, but you know what you need to do? You need to take a page out of Jesus' book. Go to sleep. Why are you going to stay up and worrying all night about that if you're trusting in the Father? If you believe that he has everything in control, that everything is in his hand, that he is sovereign even in this situation, even your worst situation, go to sleep. If I'm a disciple of Christ, I sleep. Listen, 10 o'clock, I'm done. All right? They know. I wreak havoc in the house, don't I? 10 o'clock, I'm tired. I run them all out the house. Get on the porch, go somewhere. I'm going to bed. All right? But anyway, all right, this call, regeneration. Is a radical spiritual change in which God brings an individual from a condition of spiritual defeat and death to a renewed condition of holiness and of life. The biblical doctrine of regeneration emphasizes God's role in making this spiritual change possible. Complete change occurs when Jesus Christ enters the life of an individual. Complete change. Complete change. And that's what you have to understand as the disciple. With this call, when Jesus said it's finished, there is nothing missing, nothing broken. There's nothing fragmented. It is complete. Redemption is complete. My redemption is complete. But you got to let him in. That's why the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. That old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He didn't say if anybody be in church. Well, you're supposed to be in here. Because you be in church and miss Christ too. You do know that, right? But he said, if anybody be in Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. Why? Because the anointing is what destroys the yoke. It's going to remove the burdens off your life. I told you many times my story, my situation. You know what? I was a drug dealer. But I was just as hooked as the rest of them. But see, when you got this stuff, you don't think you as messed up as anybody else. Okay? That's what I was saying earlier. When you messed up, you look at everybody and think they messed up more than you were. But I thank God for the anointing of God, because it was the anointing of God. When that anointing hit me, well, the day I cried out and said, Lord, I can't take this no more. Bang. That was it. Like I said, I never went to rehab and I never went back. Never went back. The power of God. Why? Because I stepped into Christ. And I cried out from my heart. And that's what it's all about. God has called you into this place. And Ephesians 2 and 10 says that we are his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus. That you are born anew. God took your messed up life, jacked up life, and recreated it in Christ. He took a mess and made a miracle. That's what God's all about, man. He's about taking messes and making miracles. And that's what the world needs to know. And as a disciple of Christ, we got to let the world know. All right? Now, the cost. All right? We talked about the call a little bit, but I want to talk about the cost. Because there has to be an expectancy of paying a price to be a disciple of Christ and to be Christ-like. You have to expect to pay the cost. Everybody heard that old saying, you got to pay the cost to be the boss, right? Right? Shoot, God. I run everything in my house. I run the vacuum cleaner, the lawnmower, and everything, right, honey? Because I pay the cost to be the boss. I'm only kidding. But seriously, we have to speak about an expectancy. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I have to expect to pay the cost. We have a prayer service here in the morning. You have to expect to pay the cost to get up, which means you're going to have to turn that TV off, which means you're going to have to turn the internet off, which means you're going to have to turn him off, turn her off, or whatever keeps you up late at night, all right, so that you can get up in the morning. Because if we're disciplined, all right, I didn't mean to stop, all right, all right. No, seriously. Okay. We have to expect to pay the price. And discipline in many areas of your life. Discipline in your eating habits. Discipline in a lot of things. Discipline covers a lot of things. The reason why some of us are so tired and we can't do this and can't do that, because we don't have the proper diets. We don't eat right. How are we going to be a force for Christ if we continue and don't discipline our lives? There's so many things that we have to do as far as being disciples for Christ. And it's going to cost us. Yes, it's going to cost you some of that other stuff. But we have to expect that. We have to expect that. Mark 10. Go to Mark 10, 21 and 22. And it says, and Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and accompany me, walking the same road that I walk. And that saying, the man's countenance fell at that saying, and was gloomy, and he went away grieved and sorrowful, because he was holding great possessions. Jesus told him, listen, you lack one thing, buddy, because this guy wanted to follow Jesus. He said, but you lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And that changed everything about him. Why? Because he was more connected to his possessions than he wanted to be connected to God or be connected to Christ. Don't let nothing get in your life. Because to have Jesus say to you, what is that one thing that's lacking in your life? What is that one thing that you don't want to give up in order to be a true disciple for Christ? What is that thing that you're still holding on to that is so dear to you? That relationship, all right, them habits. What is it? Or is it money like this guy, this young rich ruler who had great possessions, who couldn't see that if he gave up everything, that God was going to provide more anyway? God would never ask you to give up something and not provide for you. He would be an unfair God if he did that. He would never do that. But the reason why, he wanted him to trust him more than he wanted to trust in them riches. And that's what a lot of us do, even when it comes to our giving. Let's be honest with ourselves, even when it comes to our giving. Why? Because we trust our job more than we trust God. That's why you allow your boss to cuss you out, all right? But you won't listen to the pastor. Why? Because on Thursday and Friday, they give you that God of gold in that envelope. You'll go through abuse and everything else on a job that you hate. Why? Because of that God of gold. But you won't step out on faith and say, listen, I done had enough of you. God gonna provide me, but you ain't gonna talk to me like that no more. I did it many times. I was in the Carpenters Union. I tell them, get my check. Right? Because the layoff's a payoff. When they lay you off, they got to pay you. They start acting crazy with me. Get my check. They said, well, you won't get unemployment. I said, I don't care. God's my source. This job's a resource. How you like that? Get my check. Bye. That's it. You ain't going to abuse me. I'm a child of the king. You can't do it. All right? And that's what happened with this guy, because you have to understand, what am I willing to pay the cost for? What am I willing to pay the cost for Jesus? Am I still going to go through headaches, trauma, and all this other stuff? Go home all stressed out to your husband. Go home stressed out to your wife. Even the dog don't like you when you come home. The dog run when he hear the truck coming. Why? Because he know what's coming in the house. But instead of us putting all of our trust in God and counting the cost according to his word, I'm not talking about being crazy, all right? Because you go home and be crazy, then you're going to have to find somewhere else to live. All right? I'm talking about according to the word of God. If you know for sure and you hear the voice of God, trust the voice of God. No matter what it's going to cost you. But see, because God just wants the church to get in a position where we trust him. That we're going to be true disciples of Christ. All right? Even if you lose your job for ministering to somebody. Now, I mean, don't do things that you're not supposed to do, things that are unethical. But there's some places that won't allow you to do that. And people are dying right around you. Right? Take them in the bathroom. Get them in the stall or something. Do something. All right? But you have to be willing to count the cost and to being Christ-like. We have to take on the likeness of Christ. It's going to cost you something to hold your tongue when you feel like cussing somebody else. All right? It's going to cost you something to keep that fist in your pocket when you feel like slapping the taste out their mouth because they just said something wrong to you. It's going to cost you. It costs me. You think just because I'm a pastor that people don't say crazy stuff to me? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. But I've trained myself discipline. All right? Because you'll hear it. Because the Holy Ghost will say, don't even say nothing. Don't even, just keep walking. You know, you might mumble a little bit under, but just don't say nothing. But it's going to cost you to be a disciple of Christ. It costs God everything. He bankrupt heaven with Jesus Christ for us. Think about that. God bankrupt heaven just for us. Not that he's really broke, but, you know, God will never go broke. But understand that out of love. So what's the cost? What is the cost? Have you ever prayed to God, God, what is the cost for me? What is the cost? God, what is it going to cost me for my life? That's what I want to know. I know we always pray that, God, give me another job. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me a husband. You got half the church praying for a husband, the other half wanting to get rid of him. All right? But God, what's the cost? What is the cost, God? What is the cost for me for this discipleship? All right? In all seriousness, what is the cost? God, what is it going to cost me? What do you want me to lay down? See, we don't like to pray them prayers because, you know, the Bible says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Pray that prayer. Or pray a prayer like Psalms 139, 23, and 20. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts and my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, that's the prayers we don't want to pray. Why? Because we got this Santa Claus God because we live in America. And all we want to pray is, God, give me, give me, give me. But we don't want to pray, God, deliver me, change me, set me free. See, as a disciple, it's going to cost us to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus might ask us to give up all to follow him without neutrality, undivided service to him. We must be loyal to Christ. Our decisions must be based on a thorough understanding of the word. When you make a decision for Christ, that's why I said, don't play crazy. If you got a thorough understanding of the word, the decision that you make for Christ, he's going to back it up. As long as it's based upon the word. It takes single-mindedness towards the kingdom of God. In order to do the works of the kingdom, there must be a stability of your mind. You have to have a made-up mind, and you have to have your mind on the king. See, our minds have to be made up as far as this discipleship. Why? Because the enemy is going to throw stuff at you. The devil will send a limousine to pick you up if you're crazy enough to get in it. Yes, he will. He will sell a limousine to pick you up. And you have to understand that. But what is the cost? All right? James says a double-minded man is unstable what? In all his ways. So that's why as a disciple, we have to be single-minded about all that we do. God has called us into revival. God has called us to revive our spirits and then go revive the world. But we have to be of single mind, one mind with the Lord in everything that we do with the discipleship and this call. You can expect friends, even some family, and yes, fellow church members to oppose your commitment to Christ. When you really start following Jesus, I mean for real, that's when you go find out who your friends are. When you really, really start following Jesus, that's when you're going to find out. That's when all the opposition, all the hellhounds are going to come after you. When you make that true decision that no matter what comes my way, I'm going to follow Jesus. Even if nobody follows you, are you still going to follow Jesus? Even when they talk about you, call you everything about it except for a child of God, are you still going to follow Jesus? Are you willing to pay the cost for that? When they lie upon you, when they plot and plan and do all types of things against you, are you still going to follow Jesus? Because that's the cost that you're going to have to pay. If they talk about him, they definitely going to talk about you. He said if they hated me, they sure enough going to hate you. That's what he said to his disciples. See, discipleship is a lot different than people that just come to church and I'm just a member on the roll and I just give my money and go home and you all have a good day. See, the disciples are the ones out in the street. The disciples are the ones that are here tonight, even though Vaughn's away. And it was amazing because I just thought that happened in the black churches when the pastor left. And I said to them, I said, wow, it happens in every church when the pastor cuts out, huh? But see, a disciple is going to be there. Because if you look at the Sermon on the Mountain, when it talks about Jesus, it said he looked, there was a great multitude. All right? It said, then he went up and his disciples came to him. And when he sat down, he taught them. What happened to the great multitude? What happened to the great multitude that got healed? What about the great multitude that got delivered? What happened to them? Because they wasn't disciples. They wasn't willing to climb with Jesus. And that's what you have to understand about paying the cost of being a disciple, paying the cost of being a part of a revival church, a revival ministry, is that you're going to have to pay the cost. Because as God elevates, he's going to see who's going to come up a little bit higher. Who's the one that's willing to come up a little bit higher in the praise? Who's the one that's willing to come up a little bit higher and sacrifice? Who's the one willing to come up a little bit higher to help the sister, help the brother, those who don't have a ride? Who's the ones that's willing to come up a little bit higher? That's what this is all about, this thing about discipleship. All right? And you must count the cost to be a discipleship. It's going to require self-sacrifice, self-denial, bearing your cross on your part. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, do what? Let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. All right. If you decide, he said, if, because you have to understand, he leaves the door open for you. He said, if that is your desire, if you desire to be a disciple of mine, then the first thing you're going to have to do is deny yourself. See, because we can get rid of everything else. We can get rid of the sex, get rid of drugs, get rid of alcohol, get rid of all this. But guess what? The last thing we got to kill off is us, self. Because why? We're the ones that's always getting in the way. But if we're going to be true disciples of Christ, then we have to count the cost. I got to be willing to deny myself even of myself. I have to learn to lay down my right to be right. Because sometimes we think that we got it right. But did you ever think you might be wrong? Even when I feel that I'm right, did you ever think that I might be wrong? With all my education, with all my praise, with all my knowledge, with all my talking in tongues, with everything I'm doing, did you ever think that you might just be wrong a little bit? But see, when we get that spirit that I'm right, okay, that becomes a hindrance to us. And we have to deal with that. Because if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we have to give up our right even to be right. Never look for justice in this world, but never be willing to give justice. That's the thing about being a disciple. Because that's why Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mountain, Sermon on the Mountain was God's character and our conduct. And without Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to pull that one off. The Sermon on the Mountain was probably one of the greatest teachings that Jesus ever taught. All them principles about the kingdom, without him, you're never going to be able to do it. All he was demonstrating through the word was the character of the conduct, the character of God, and our conduct that we're supposed to follow the character that we see. But it's going to cost us something. Each and every day it's going to cost us something. But we have to be willing to pay the cost and expect to be criticized, even to be hated, for Christ's sake. You must surrender your will and to take on his will. Your options are no longer open. Your options are no longer open. When you take on Christ's will and you surrender your will, because that's what the cross is all about. That your will and his will collide. That's what the cross is all about. And your will collides with God. But at that point, are you going to take on his will or are you still going to hold on to yours? Because 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him anyway. You are not your own. That's the cost that we're going to have to pay, the cost that we're going to have to realize that, God, I am not my own. And when you decide to follow Jesus, you must give up your right to know, listen to this, where that decision will lead you, how much it will cost you, and to the extent in which it will change you. Can I say that one more time? When you really truly decide to follow Jesus, you give up your right to know. See, the thing of it is with us is we want to know first. Well, let me know what's going to happen before I get there. Let me know how much. See, with God is no, you go and then you will know. Because that's what he said to Abraham. Go. All right, get up from your father's house and go, and I'm going to a land that I'm going to show you. See, we want to see everything, all the ducks in the row before we step out. But if you're going to be a true follower of Christ, where that decision will lead you, how much it will cost you, and the extent that it will change you. See, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much for you to stay the way that you are. And that's what we don't like. We want to hold on to Jesus and hold on to that too. But it ain't going to happen. I tell you that right now. Whether you come willingly or a hostile takeover. But it's going to happen. You have to make a decision on which way it's going to happen. If you just going to just drop all out. Oh, God, here it is. Or he has to snatch something up at you. Because this is us. We like this. We're holding on to everything. And God's pulling and you still holding on. You know, me and Josh know, we renovate houses, and Mike, he knows too. Some of them nails are hard to pull out, you know, because they've been in that wood so long, they're hard to release. There's some things that's in your life that's hard to let go of, and God is yanking, and he's yanking, and he's yanking. Why? Because he wants to restore you. All of us have seen abandoned buildings, all right? What's the first thing they do in an abandoned building? They bring the dumpster. Why? Because they got to get all the garbage out. They got to get all the trash that's in that building. And they throw it in the dumpster. They keep hitting the dumpster. And then the first thing they do is they repair the roof. Because it doesn't matter what Steve does, what Vaughn does, what I do, what anybody does, if your mind is not renewed in Christ. That's why we do the roofs first. Because anything that we put inside the building, if the roof's not repaired, first rainstorm is going to damage everything. So that's why you have to understand, God's in the renovation business. He's going to tear all of that stuff that's out of it. All them old walls, all that that wrong wiring, okay, that stinking thinking and all that other stuff, it got to go. Why? The old plumbing, he got to tear that out too. Because he has to flush that stuff up out of you. But see, we don't like it. We don't like when God starts changing us. But if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, change is coming. I can guarantee. One thing I can guarantee you, change is going to come in your life. But you have to be willing to go with the change. And expect to do battle with evil on every shape, form, or size. Expect it. You think that the enemy's just going to let you roll over and be this powerful man and woman of God and there's not going to be no resistance? You is fooling yourself. You on battle with everything. Some of you are battling right now. You're blaming everybody else except looking at the enemy. Paul said, be sober and vigilant. Why? Because your adversary goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You got somebody who don't like you. He's the enemy of your soul. He's going to do everything he can possible to disrupt your life. Jesus called him a thief. He said he only comes to seek, to kill, and destroy. That's his assignment. So if somebody's seeking to kill and destroy something in your life, you know who's behind it all. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen? You may find yourself standing seemingly alone sometimes because of your stand for right and righteousness according to the word. When you take a stand on God's word about something that you know is right, sometimes you're going to feel like you're standing out there all by yourself. But that's all part of the cost of being a disciple, because you know you heard from God. A lot of people, Steve will probably tell you how many times he had to stand alone, how many times I had to stand alone. Because of family, because of friends, because of relationships, all right, that tried to draw me away from the way of the word of God and the ways of God and the will of God. But being a disciple of Christ, I had to tell him, hey, listen, I love you, man, but I'm going this way, you know. I love you. I see you. I pray for you, but I'm going this way. I'm going with him. Why? Because he saved me. We can never forget that, what Jesus Christ has done for us. I'll never forget that, you know? And as a preacher, River of Life, I never got paid to preach. They never paid me. Why? Because nobody can ever repay me for what Jesus Christ did in my life. If I never get a dime from preaching, I'm still going to preach the gospel. Why? Because of what Christ did for me. You can never repay me for what Christ has done in my life. There ain't enough money in this world to repay the restoration that Jesus Christ has brought in my life. So all you aspiring preachers that think you're going to be millionaires from doing that, you're in the wrong business, all right? You're in the wrong business, because it ain't about that. It's about souls. It's about paying the price. It's about paying the cost, all right? It's about paying the cost. You know, I'm a preacher. I got my own business. I'm a grandfather. I'm a father. But I pay the cost. And that's what it's all about. Discipleship ain't about making up excuses why I can't or why I won't. All right? Because then we ain't truly disciples of Christ. Yeah, it's challenging. Yeah, it's going to push us to the limit. But that's the cost. And then I'm going to close with the challenge. Because the challenge is conforming to the image of his son and to strive to become like Christ, day-to-day Christ-likeness. Day to day. That's the thing. Because Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed, which means that you yield, to be conformed into the very image and likeness of Christ. An image is a reflection. You see a reflection of yourself every time you look in the mirror. That's what he's talking about, the image of Christ. What do you reflect into the world each and every day of your life? Think about that. Because this thing about Christianity, people have got it so twisted. It was the first time, Acts 11:26, where it talks in Antioch, that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. See, we're believers first. Then you become a disciple. Then you become a Christian. That's the order. You got to believe first, have a disciplined life, and then people are going to say, I know you're a Christian, because that's what happened. And the reason why they call them Christian, because their activities, their behavior, and their speech reminded the world of Jesus Christ. When's the last time your activities, your behaviors, and your speech reminded the world of Jesus Christ? When's the last time somebody seen everything you did, said, man, you remind me of Jesus? Every behavior act you got, say, you remind me of Jesus. Every word that come out of your mouth, you remind me of Jesus Christ. That's what the first church had. That's what they had. Why? Because they understood the call, they knew the cause, and they accepted the challenge. That's why. And that's what we have to understand. that God has called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. We have been called. He could have called anybody. Never think that this is not a privilege to be where you're at right now in Christ. Never think that this is just we just going through the motions. We just went out and affected the city today. The city will never be the same after today. And we're going to do it again. And we're going to keep doing it. And we're going to keep doing it until we, like the disciples, turn this thing upside down. Conforming means to comply, to yield, agreeing, obeying, and submitting. That's what conforming to Christ is all about. We have to learn to yield our lives to Christ. Yield our lives to the mission of this church. Yield our lives to the things that God is calling us to do. All right? We have to learn to come into agreement. You know, and one thing we have to learn to do, church, learn to agree to disagree. Learn to agree to disagree. Why? Because if you look at your body, your hand don't do what your foot do. All right? Your ears don't do what your eyes do. And your mouth does a lot that it shouldn't do. But but you understand that we're all made up. And I tell people all the time, if you were just a hair in the mustache, be the best hair that you could be. Be the best hair that you could be in the body of Christ. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Conforming into Christ. Because we're being shaped into this mold to be Christ-like and to resemble. And to resemble Christ in this earth. But it's going to be a challenge. This isn't going to be easy. Discipleship is not going to be easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. Because if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be doing it. You know, at times when the church, it'll be filled up. Tomorrow it'll be filled up. All right? But the disciples are here on Friday. Disciples are here on Saturday. Disciples are here on Sunday. Disciples were in the street. Disciples are going to be in the prayer meetings. Disciples are going to be the one to say yes. Even when it's hard to say yes. That's the disciple of Christ. Why? Because I understand the call. And I know the cause. And I accept the challenge. And that's what God is saying to the church today. Understand the call that is on your life. Know what it's going to cost you to do it. Count the cost. Because you have to count the cost. And there's nothing wrong, listen. And at this time, if you say to God, say to the leadership, listen, I just can't do this at this time. Now, I ain't telling you just use an excuse to cop out because I know how that goes too. All right? Don't never give them an open door because, whoo, they out. All right? But for real, all right? You listen to the message. You listen to the word. And if you're not at that point at this time, that's fine. But don't say, I ain't at that place yet because you'll never get there. All right? But we have to understand because we're getting ready to plant a new church. And we're going to need disciples. If you think it's costing you right now, wait till October. Okay? For real. If you think it's costing you right now, wait till October comes. Then the test is going to come. That's when the rubber is going to hit the road on who is the true disciples of King's Fire International. You're going to find out who the true disciples are of this ministry when October comes. But God is saying now, understand the call. All right? Know the cause. And accept the challenge. Accept the challenge to do what God is calling us to do. To change a city here, to change this valley, and then to go into the world to change the whole world. Because why? We can do it. We can do it. Why? Because we got everything. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. You got everything you need in Jesus Christ and in this word to be a force that nobody can stop. But it's up to you to make the decision. I can't make that decision for you. You're the one that has to make that decision for Jesus Christ, to be a true disciple of Christ. Jesus said that the world will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. That's going to be the first mark of your discipleship, is how much love that you have in your heart, how much love you have for one another, and how much love you have for this world and for these lost souls. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about.